right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to our Bible study. Here it is, Mick Friday night, and we are in Colossians chapter 2 as we continue. Now, when we get into, let's say, mid or late July, and we are still in Colossians chapter 2, you will start to wonder if we are ever going to get out of Colossians chapter 2. But meanwhile, we start our study this evening in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 9. Colossians 2 verse 9, we see the positional truth. Now, I am seated in a chair in Beaver Creek, Ohio. Yet, I am in Christ, and I know that from Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 and from Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. And Colossians 2:10 tells me I am complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And we spent a considerable amount of time looking at the fact that by Him, that is Christ, were all things created. It's not a Big Bang. It's not evolution. It's Christ. It's God manifest. It's the Lord Jesus. All things that are in heaven, there are things in heaven. And that are in earth, there are things in earth. There are visible and invisible things in heaven. There are visible and invisible things in earth. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And wow, the creation that God has put in place is so amazing. If you could take a hydrogen molecule and expand it to fill the room where you are seated, let's say you are in a 15-foot square room, and if you took one hydrogen molecule and expanded it to fill that room, the nucleus of that hydrogen molecule, the room-sized hydrogen molecule, the nucleus, would be the size of a flea. And so what God has done is create something out of nothing, and most of everything is nothing. It's the space between the nuclei. It's amazing what God has done. And for humanity to think that this just up and popped up one day, and that just by dumb luck this happened, if you had an infinite number of monkeys, and if you had an infinite number of typewriters, you would still have monkeys who did not know how to type. I don't care how long you waited, and I don't care what you did with them. And so, by Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. And don't miss the end of the passage. All things are created for Him. And so it is for the benefit of God manifest in the flesh. It is for the benefit of our Savior that we were created. And we dwell in Him who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in Him. Now, it is important to notice that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in Him. That stands in stark contrast to the verse that we studied three times ago, and that is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. We are not complete through philosophy. We are not complete through vanity. We are not complete through tradition. We are not complete through the rudiments of the world. We are complete in Christ. And so our completeness positionally, our completeness by God's judiciary, is in Christ. Now, it's a fascinating thing that the church is getting very philosophical, that vanity stands in quite a few pulpits around America, and churches are just loaded and laced with tradition and focusing on the rudiments of the world. Why, the National Association of Evangelicals has taken a bold stand where it is against global warming. Woo! Hooray! Yay! And so here comes some of the greatest, most important preachers of our time, gentlemen such as Rick Warren from Saddleback of purpose-driven church fame, and they have put their name on the paper. They are against global warming, and they are going to see what they can do to fix it. Seems to me, if God is just a prayer away, they could handle it right quickly with alacrity. But meanwhile, what they're teaching and what they're preaching is far away from the doctrines that you are learning about how you are complete in Christ. Now, notice this position that you have. It's different from the position that you think you have. I think I'm seated in an office in Beaver Creek talking to you on the computer. God thinks I'm seated in Christ, complete in heavenly places. Let God be true and every man a liar, amen? And so I'll go with what he says. Meanwhile, that is positional truth. And the difference between positional truth where God has me and the actual operation where I am doctrinally walking through the remainder of my days on this planet, they're different. One day, they'll be the same when I'm complete in Christ in heavenly places. Now, we see that which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, Christ, on his own right hand in heavenly places. We share judicially that position. I don't need Mary to intercede for me. And by the way, I'm glad if you pray and remember Sister Carol, if you remember Brother Terry, but I know that you cannot do anything in prayer that I didn't already deal with or couldn't have done myself. It's not a matter of having two or more together. It's not a matter of agreement. It's a matter of activating right doctrine that is resident in our souls where we minister one to another as like-minded members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, we know the love of Christ with passionate knowledge. Isn't that a stunning verse? We know something that passes what you can know, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here again is a positional truth. Every so often, my dear wife says to me, "My dear," she says, "are you a little grumpy?" And I say back to her, "No, I've never been a little grumpy. I go all the way 100% grumpy. I'm not a little bit grumpy, I'm a whole bunch of grumpy." And so she wouldn't look at me at that juncture and say, "He's filled with the fullness of God." Positionally, there's no question but that I am. Actuarially, well, it's still sometimes a struggle to reckon the old man dead. And notice that you and I, we are all members fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and edifying itself in love. Now, an interesting thing is that among Christians, there's probably more arguing going on than among hardly just about any other group that there is. I don't know that that's a bad thing, but it certainly is not where we end up when we come to mature and full knowledge. I find it very, very difficult to be like-minded and fitted jointly together with folks who violate Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And so, the idea of being fitted together and joined together is not at the expense of doctrine, but rather it is a rally around right doctrine. And right doctrine is going to be God's word, rightly divided according to the revelation of the mystery. So when there is the warning that no man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, tradition or rudiments of the world, those items are to be warned against, as Paul very carefully does in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Meanwhile, I cannot then be joined together and compacted with those who are oriented toward philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and rudiments of the world. So we need to see that there is implicit, there is inherent in this something of a conflicted situation. And don't be shocked at that. Don't be surprised at that, because that is the normal state of the realm. You can't avoid it as much as you might like to. I know Christianity would like to all hold hands around a bonfire and sing Kumbaya, and I understand the heart there. I understand the motivation. I would point out to you that Paul and one of his best buddies, Barnabas, had such contention between them that they departed asunder one from another, and that's the last mention you hear of Barnabas. Now, I hear quite a bit about Paul, but I don't hear any more about Barnabas after this contention which took place. Now, it's an interesting thing, and I've said this to you before, but it bears repeating. In Acts chapter 15, at the beginning of the chapter, there's a big argument, and it's over doctrine, and the men continue working together. At the end of Acts chapter 15, there's a big debate and contention, but this time it is not over doctrine, it's over personalities and people. And that one does not get reconciled. I think there's a lesson in there for us somewhere. And that, I think, would be don't take things personally and don't attack people on a personal level. Deal with the doctrine. That's where we need to be, and that should be our understanding. I hope that it is. Now, you and I, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not complete in those things which Paul mentioned in his warning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There's only two verses in 13 books that Paul wrote where he uses the word beware. And so I think that's insignificant. I think that's worthy of our attention, that we should pay attention to that. Now, Paul tells us in Colossians 2:9 what wrong is, and then the right thing to do when you've identified what wrong is, identify what right is. And right is not you, right is not me, right is the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye are complete in Him. Your complete position in Him is the important element of understanding. Notice also in Colossians in chapter 1, and we saw this before, Colossians chapter 1 in verse 27, we see Christ in you, the hope of glory. So do you see the reciprocating verses? 1, Colossians 2:10 says, I'm complete in Him. And then Colossians 1:27, Christ is in me. And so there's a package for you, and that's a wonderful positional truth that we would do well to accept. Having seen Colossians 2:10, me in Christ, and Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, that begs the question, what am I doing as the ambassador of the Most High God here on planet Earth? What am I doing to glorify my Savior who died for me? And so I'm complete in Him. He is in me, Colossians 2:10, Colossians 1:27. I know some things about my Savior. I know some things about what He appreciates and what He doesn't. And so my heart's desire then becomes to walk according to the truth of who He is, and not according to the truth of who I was. The I was of me ceased back in 1978, and the I am of God began at that point, and that is the learning and growth experience of the Christian walk. And so we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge, we grow in understanding. Follow with me now again to Colossians chapter 2 in verse 10. And do remember, Colossians chapter 2 in verse 10, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, if you're complete in Him, and by the way, Christ is the head of all principality and power, and Christ is, He's the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30. Look what the Lord did. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. There's the positional truth. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look what Christ is to us. He is the source of wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And again, that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, stands in stark contrast to Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, where you see what wrong is in Colossians 2:8, you see what right is in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and the common denominator of that which is right is the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and you complete in Him. Now, I say this, and I say this, and I don't mean to be an offense to you any more than I'm an offense to myself. I don't mean to scold you any more than I scold me. But my source of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption needs to be Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It is not found in commentaries. It is not found in websites. It is not found in DVDs or CDs. It is not found by closing my eyes and waiting for a finger to come through the clouds and point something out. It is not found by feelings. It is not found by the elements of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And so, Christ is the source. It's not a matter of finding out what I believe about my Bible when a guy writes a new commentary. Oh, I don't know what I believe about the book of 2 Hezekiah. And so now we have a brand new commentary out on 2 Hezekiah. And oh, we didn't know Cornelius Stamm wrote a commentary on 2 Hezekiah or Charles Baker. You know, we got to get that because then we'll know what we think about 2 Hezekiah. That's not how it works. We get the information on the merits of knowledge which comes and wisdom which comes, which is found in Christ as members of the body of Christ, and that in God's Word rightly divided. And so, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we come to the understanding of our complete position, and we cannot be complete if Christ isn't something capable of holding that which is complete. If the entity of Jesus Christ is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then you, what would you be complete in? You must have fullness for there to be completeness. And so the two verses, verses 9 and 10, are inextricably related and obviously necessary for you to be complete. You have to be complete in something which can hold that which is complete, and that would be the Jesus Christ of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, who is your all and all. Now, I'm going to endeavor to move on now to Colossians chapter 2 in verse 11. And we see, in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Several things about this verse, and I would really have you get a hold of this verse in the next 15 or 20 minutes. So, you know, turn off the TV and turn off your cell phone and get ready to engage now in a very significant and important teaching in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. What the issue is here is a present issue in your life and mine. Ye are. It's not past tense. It's not has been. 9 commentaries out of 10 will tell you that Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 is referring to first century activity and that which was done back 1900 plus years ago. Rather than that, this verse is present activity and deals with your situation and my situation right now. So the word is are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, get this first point. You were born in flesh. You were born into Adam's race, and when you show up in your natural condition, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how you show up. Where in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the, there's the word, F-L-E-S-H. You were born into flesh. The flesh has desires, and you responded to them, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God does something. But let's start with verses 1, 2, and 3 and see that we are, our beginning is in flesh. Now, I don't want to deal with imputation, and I don't want to deal with babies and children. The point I want to deal with here is that you don't start out in the image of God. Those days are long gone. You know that from Genesis chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. You show up, and you are identified as flesh. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. What does he live in? He lives in the flesh, and then he dies. And as long as he liveth, you see the business about the husband and the wife. Drop down to verse 5. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members. And so we start out in this flesh orientation. No question about that. Look at it again in Romans chapter 8. And you see, contrary, after salvation, you are not in the flesh. So that again goes to proving the point that prior to salvation, flesh identifies us. Flesh identifies who we are and what our lusts are and what our orientation is. That is important to understand on a doctrinal level. Now, on a practical level, let me tell you something about your flesh. Your flesh is shaped like a person. Now, you may be a skinny person, a tall person, a fat person, a short person. Your flesh is shaped like a person. And it turns out that your soul is similarly shaped. We see in Luke chapter 16, we've got people that are dead, and the lament is, we need water. How about the tip of a finger? How about a tongue? This person is tormented in flame, and yet he's got a finger, he's got a tongue. What I'm suggesting to you is a soul has a bodily shape, that you have a soul shaped like your body. Now, there are even robes given to souls in Revelation chapter 8, as you remember. Now, when you got saved, God makes a promise to you of a new kind of body that is not going to be simply this flesh body, and you have a promise of a body which is not terrestrial, that is to say, of this earth, a natural body, but rather you have a new life, a new body, a spiritual body. Now, the issue here in Colossians chapter 2, in this verse, verse 11, is what God has done supernaturally, no knife involved. He circumcises you from the body of the sins of the flesh. And so you are cut loose from the body of the sins of the flesh. Now that circumcision has to do not with flesh, not with a knife. That circumcision has to do with what God has done, and that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Romans chapter 4 is all about imputation. Romans chapter 4 says much about circumcision. God has circumcised your soul loose from your flesh life and your flesh orientation and set you free. How does He do that? How does God divide asunder those things which are spirit, those things which are flesh, those things which are body? God divides such things asunder using the piercing sword, two-edged, that's His word. And so when you were saved, Ephesians 1:13, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you were sealed by the Holy Ghost. Now notice, God's word, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, has performed a circumcision and separates your old man from your soul. And your soul is set free with the quickened spirit and the very presence of God's spirit. And so you then have success as your future. You then have been changed, and you then are a part of the body of Christ and no longer the body of flesh. You go from one body to another body. It's still a body, but it's a spiritual body. It's still a unit, but it's a spiritual unity. And what God has done, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. What God has done is he has changed you. Now, you're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when you won't have to deal with this old dead flesh that you drag around with you all day. But the day will come when he'll be gone forever, and you won't have to reckon him dead, honey. He'll be flat, slap, silly dead. That's good. That's not a bad thing. Notice, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, I need to hurry to get there so I don't lose the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 17, you were joined to your flesh. Now you are joined to the Lord, and you join him in a spiritual union of a one body. So things have changed for you. The most important thing that a believer will ever learn is who he is in Christ, and then begin to act like who he is. And that is the doctrines that we're looking at right here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, I would have you to see something very, very significant. And that is in Romans chapter 6, for example, we read in verse 3, "Know ye not that as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You know that the Holy Ghost of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's not an issue of a water ceremony in the back of a church, but rather you have been baptized into his death. And that there is where your old man is. He's put to death, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And God circumcises you free from that old man so that you can be raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And even so, we should walk in newness of life. So what God has done is he, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, with a circumcision made without hands, has freed you from the old man flesh and quickened you to the spiritual relationship that you now have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's happened. God, Colossians chapter 2 verse 11, the verse we're looking at right now, has circumcised you from the body of the sins of the flesh. You are freed from that flesh lust orientation, and now you have the privilege and the liberty and the opportunity to do what you do for God's glory, having reckoned the old man dead. You are able to do that which in your flesh you could never do, because in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. You now do not need to let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Lusts are associated with flesh, and so that's ungodly, and that's not you. Who are you? You've been circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh, so there goes that body, and you've been baptized by God's Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. There's the new body into which you have been placed, and so look at the change. You get rid of the old body of flesh, and you put on the new man in the body of Christ. So, again, the important thing to know is what God says about who you are. I don't care what your mother-in-law says about who you are. I don't care about what your next-door neighbor says about who you are. I care about what God says about who you are. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, you now have the strength whereby you no longer need to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's who you are. God has circumcised you from the body of the sins of the flesh. And so he has taken you and freed you from one body and inextricably united you with another body, that, of course, the body of Christ. Notice again in Romans chapter 6, we'll go down to verse 16 this time. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. Your old man's dead. When you continue in sin, God says, God forbid, Romans chapter 6, verse 2, and whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, you get to make choices. You get to make decisions. You get to determine whether or not you are going to glorify God or glorify your old man. Now, Paul has really been grabbing us by the nape of the neck and sticking our faces in it when he hits us over the head with Colossians 2:8 about that which is wrong, and then he identifies the righteousness of Christ at the end of verse 8 and identifies Christ as the fullness of the Godhead bodily, identifies you as being complete in him, and having gotten all that done, he then explains to you just what that business of being complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, has to do with. And notice what it entails is that you no longer are the being that you had been. And by his word, you have been circumcised with an operation of God, a circumcision made without hands, whereby you have been set free from the body of the sins of the flesh. I find that very, very exciting. Now notice quickly, please, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, if you read the verse and remove three words, it changes everything in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to skip three words, okay? In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body by the circumcision of Christ. When you leave out the sins of the flesh, when you leave out of the sins of the flesh, when you leave those words out, the verse changes, and suddenly what the verse says is that you have put off the body when you leave out of the sins. Every new Bible translation leaves out the words of the sins. And so then every new Bible translation teaches something which is not true. The new Bibles say that you put off the body. Actually, you haven't. You need to reckon with the body and reckon it dead. You stay with your authorized version. I don't care if you have to spend $100 on dictionaries. You need God's Word and not some cheap, dumbed-down imitation that leaves out significant passages. Now, your dear friends reading their new translations are not likely to notice the three words that have been left out of the sins, and they're very unlikely to understand the import that that means to the doctrine in the passage. You have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Judicially, you have been circumcised. That's a cutting away of the flesh. You've been cut away from the flesh, and you've been baptized by God's Spirit into the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's exciting. That's tall cotton. That's good to know from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. You, right now, go out into the kitchen, open your freezer, reach into the freezer, and pull out an ice cube tray. You look at that ice cube tray, and those ice cubes, they are frozen into that ice cube tray. You take that ice cube tray over to the kitchen sink. Turn the ice cube tray upside down, run a little hot water on the back of the ice cube tray, and you know what happens? Those ice cubes are circumcised from the tray. They are cut loose from the tray. You've been cut loose, my friend. You are no longer in bondage to the flesh. You now have the privilege, you now have the opportunity, you now have the God-given positional ability to do that which is pleasing to God. Henceforth, there is no temptation but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now close the refrigerator door and get back in here for the lesson. You've been set free. I can't set you free by getting you to join a church or an organization or a fraternal society. That does not set you free. What sets you free is God's circumcision, circumcising you from the body of the sins of the flesh and putting you in a new position that is the body of Christ. And so you've gone from one body to the other body. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 is a very significant verse, and it is important to understand that the circumcision which takes place in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 does not involve a knife. It does not involve a priest or a preacher. It does not involve a ceremony. It is judicial, it is spiritual, it is positional, it is imputational, but it is not a physical circumcision. If we can agree that Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 is not a physical circumcision, I wonder if it would be possible then to notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, that this is not a physical baptism. That the baptism in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, into which you are buried, is the baptism into the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the issue that we touched on earlier in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, where we are baptized into his death. Now, Jesus Christ did not drown. And so this is not water, this is judicial, this is imputational, this is positional on Calvary's cross. Galatians 2:20, someone put up that verse, my dear wife did a couple of seconds ago. And so, baptized into his death. You don't drown in the baptistry, you die on Calvary's cross. The only way that Romans chapter 6 verse 3 works is to have it say what it says. Now, I want to say something to you parenthetically about your baptismal regenerate friends, particularly the apostolics, because many of the charismatics and Pentecostals and many of the apostolics are very adamant followers of Finis Jennings Dake, D-A-K-E, and the Dake Study Bible. The Dake Study Bible, on page 164 of the New Testament, in the fourth column over on the right, with a reference to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, says, baptism into Christ, this is not water. And he gives cross references of 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's a good reference. It has to do with the Holy Ghost baptizing into the body of Christ. Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29, that's a good reference. That has to do with the death baptism. Ephesians 4, 5, the one baptism. Why, isn't that helpful? Your Pentecostal, and particularly your apostolic friends, no doubt have a Dake Study Bible. It is the study Bible of the Pentecostal. And you can show them in the notes in the Bible they depend on that baptism in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 is not water. Now, we're talking about circumcision. We're talking about baptism. I would have you to know that there is no Bible on planet Earth that identifies baptism as an ordinance. That is man-made terminology. That is not Bible terminology. Our Baptist friends like to say there are two ordinances. Well, not according to the Bible. The Bible does not identify either as an ordinance. When Paul talks about ordinances, it's not baptism. When Paul talks about ordinances, it's not circumcision. When Paul talks about ordinances, I'll promise you, it's not the Lord's Supper. So, you've got teachers, even grace teachers, who link baptism and the Lord's Supper and call those ordinances. Well, that is two things. One, they're not getting it from the Bible. Two, they're repeating what they heard from denominational people, even though they say they're no longer denominational. You have to get a hold of that. If you're going to be a Bible believer, you're going to have to start believing your Bible and stop reciting that which is the rudiments of the world and the traditions of men, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Isn't that handy how Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 is right there warning us, and then here comes baptism, and here comes circumcision, and the churches have turned those things into traditions and rudiments of the world. Now, when it comes to calling baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, there are people who want to get rid of the Lord's Supper because they call it an ordinance, and they say, well, the ordinances were nailed to the cross. Well, okay, how about that? If you can find me a verse in the Bible that says baptism is an ordinance or that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance, I'll buy your Bible for $100 from you. You don't have such a Bible. There is no such a Bible, and it doesn't exist. The Baptist people, the Anabaptists, called baptism and the Lord's Supper ordinances because they didn't like the Roman Catholics calling them sacraments. And so Baptists have preferred the word ordinance all the way back to Zwingli. The word ordinance, and I'm reading now from page 123 of the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. The word ordinance points to the ordaining authority of Christ, which lies behind the practice. Baptists regard the Lord's Supper somewhat after the Zwinglian manner. The bread and the wine are divinely given tokens of the Lord's saving grace. But the value of the service lies far more in symbolism than in the whole of the actual elements, and so said Zwingli. What I'm getting at is, don't be a grace teacher teaching against things that don't exist. Teach against things that do exist, and there's enough for you right there. You stay somewhere near the middle of the ball diamond, somewhere near the 50-yard line, that's a good place. Understand now, you've got issues in Christianity that people will arm wrestle you over and fight over, which don't mean two hoots to the practice of a grace life. And by the way, may I point out to you, you can get baptized three times a week and drop into hell, and it's not ever in anybody's Bible called an ordinance. And you could take the Lord's Supper five times a day and get chubby little Christians at the end of it, but the ordinance, it's not an ordinance. Now, don't put words in the Bible's mouth, and don't try to fight things that the Bible doesn't teach. You're wasting your time. You're wasting the time of the church, the body of Christ. Maybe you need more study time, and that would be appropriate. You've been noticed in Colossians chapter 2, where we are now, in verse 11. Circumcised, that is not a physical circumcision. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Then the baptism is not a physical baptism. Get a hold of that and show it to people. Ask them if they'd like to be circumcised, Colossians 2:11. And the gentleman will tell you, no. They know that Colossians 2:11 is not a physical circumcision. Colossians 2:11 is not a sentence. The sentence continues through verse 12. And in verse 12, you see a baptism burial. Now, bury has to do with dead, and the last word in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, is the word dead. And so, the issue here in this burial is to be baptized, buried with him, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, into death. That's important to get the realization, the truth of the matter. Clearly, this does not refer to water baptism. Clearly, this refers to death baptism. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27 and 28. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Don't turn Christ into a tank of water. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's not a tank of water. The important thing here is being baptized into his death done by God's Holy Spirit, placed into a supernatural spiritual unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a product of that, you are privileged, and my, talk about something for which we can be eternally grateful. You are similarly baptized into his life. You walk in newness of life. You're raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. How wonderful all of that is. Now, I like to get people's attention and rattle their cages. You figure that out about me. It's time for Stout Bob to write on the screen, who, you? Yeah, me. And in Luke chapter 12, I like to point out to people, Jesus Christ was baptized twice. I've never said that without getting a response from the people I was talking to. Jesus Christ was baptized twice. They all know about John the Baptist. They all know about the River Jordan. They've none of them considered a baptism into death. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, says he has a baptism to be baptized with. He'd already been water baptized. He'd already been water baptized when he says, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and that is his death baptism. And you know, if you are going to be baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, you can't, with any intellectual honesty and integrity, you cannot cross-refer Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to anything other than Luke chapter 12, verse 50. You cannot cross-refer Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. You just can't do it. And so, the idea of being baptized into death, folks, it's clear. Clear as a bell. Now, some folks, when the bell rings, they choose not to hear it. Because for them, when the bell rings, oh, now they're going to have to fight about something, and they don't want to answer the bell. I would hope you're not like that. I would hope that you have girded up your loins and you are ready to take your place teaching and preaching in the marketplace of ideas. And now I would have you to... I've hit a mouse click where I shouldn't have. In John chapter 1, I would have you to notice in verse 30. John chapter 1 and verse 30, we see John the Baptist, being reported by John the disciple. And John the Baptist, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Why was there water baptizing? Water baptizing was to show something to Israel. It was to show the Messiah to the nation Israel. Water baptizing and death baptizing are not the same thing. Now, we've got churches filled with unsaved hymn singers who are no more saved than the pew upon which they sit, and they are trusting water baptism, thinking that that closes the deal. Roman Catholics think it opens the deal and washes away original sin. And our Baptists and our Methodists, and 99 out of 100, they think that, well, that demonstrates what happened. Well, the fact of the matter is, what water baptism demonstrates in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is ignorance. It is a wrong identification. And by the way, it is an interesting thing. Yes, John always does identify his baptism as a baptism with water to distinguish it and differentiate it from other types of baptisms. Let me tell you something else about John's baptism. It's one of 12 different kinds of baptisms in the Bible. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 has three kinds of baptisms in one verse. And water baptism was given by John as a demonstration to Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, when the people of Israel, who needed to repent and be baptized, when they had a change of heart, a repentance, then those who agreed with God, they got baptized. And those who disagreed, they refused to be baptized. And so, notice now, we've got a situation where the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. And how did they reject it? How did they say, no, this isn't the Messiah. No, we don't accept him. No, we'd have no other God but Caesar. How'd they do that? They refused water baptism. So, in order to become a part of John's assembly, in order to become a part of the little flock of Israel, water baptism was integral. You can't miss it. That is why 99 out of 100 churchgoers think that they are operating according to the doctrines that they read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's why, for the most part, their Christian lives are a confused failure. Without right division, there's only wrong division. And I don't mean to be harsh, I mean to be real. And the reality is, you cannot wrongly divide the word of truth. You cannot hop and skip around the Bible and try to make a mess of the Bible so that your denomination comes out unscathed. Rather, your denomination needs to sink like the Titanic and allow the Bible to stand as that rock that that iceberg of truth that God has presented and is accessible to you and to me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized two times. He was baptized once in water. He was baptized, he calls it, baptism into death. Now, you are now baptized into his death. Don't you dare make that. I mean, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized into death, Luke 12:50, and the Bible says you have been baptized into his death. He didn't die being water baptized. He died being baptized into death. You've been baptized in. You cannot make Romans chapter 6 verse 3 water. If you do, you have bought the farm. And I'm so sorry to be upsetting to some folks and bothersome to some folks, but there's no place for a water ceremony when you have a grace understanding. When you've got your Bible right, you will remove yourself and extricate yourself from the system that surrounds you. If you don't have any Bible convictions, I would suggest you immediately turn off Pal Talk, go to the Piggly Wiggly, and buy yourself some convictions. I think they're in aisle 4. Get some convictions and care. You know, one of the things that I've noticed about some teachers and some preachers is they're very laid back and they're very clinical, and who knows what they care about. I'm interested in somebody that has a heart for it, that has a care button turned on, and I hope that's you. I hope that you have that fire in your belly, because if you don't, well, the job you've got's probably the best one for you. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, we've gotten down to verse 12, have we not? And we're headed toward verse 13. I don't know if we'll ever get there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him. Now, I'm risen with him through the death, burial, and resurrection, am I not? I'm risen with him. Isn't it the death, burial? It wouldn't be water, would it? It wouldn't be Matthew chapter 3, would it? It wouldn't be Mark chapter 1, would it? Am I not risen with him through the death, burial, and resurrection, through the faith of the operation of God that raised him from the dead? So again, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, there's no possible way that you can cross-refer that to a water ceremony. It can only be cross-referred properly to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, and of course right here where we are in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and such similar verses. So, what has happened is, verse 13, there's a result to all of this. There's a result to all of this. And the result is you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. What did he do with the uncircumcision of your flesh? Come on, you've been paying attention. What did he do with the uncircumcision of your flesh? He circumcised you with the circumcision made without hands. And so you were born in the flesh. You were in the flesh. The flesh, the soul has a flesh shape, a bodily shape. He has circumcised you from that. And now you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. There's a result to all of this. There's a reason for all of this. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We'll get to the all trespasses in a couple of minutes. We need to finish the point about circumcision. We need to finish the point about baptism. It's God's operation. It's God's doing. If you make either or any of those operations human, if you make baptism water, if you make the circumcision flesh, you have violated Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. And remember, that is very much a starting point for this long sentence that concludes Colossians chapter 2, where there's the warning through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, and rudiments of the world. While you take circumcision that's of the flesh and done by hands. You take water baptism of the flesh in a tank of water, and those will fit in the things you are warned not to be doing. You are supposed to understand Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the whole deal is Christ. It's our Savior. We don't preach dispensationalism. We preach Christ according to dispensationalism. We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So what God has done is He has circumcised you from the body of the sins of the flesh. He has baptized you into the very death, the very burial, the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He completes you there. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and He completes you in Him who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't you let anybody, I don't care if it's your wife, don't you let anybody tinker with Jesus Christ being the fullness of the Godhead. B-O-D-I-L-Y includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the fullness of the God. He can't be, you can't be complete in something that isn't the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If he's two quarts short of a gallon, you can't be complete in him. And so, this business of the baptism, this business of the circumcision, it's all judicial, it's positional, it's imputational, it's what God's operation is. And we trust God for His operation and not for our performance. Now, notice in Colossians chapter 2, where we have been laboring in verse 13, He has forgiven you all trespasses. That's unconditional. That is forgiveness before you were born. It is, again, positional. It is imputational. It is judgmental. It's what God did before your mother started dating your father, in that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Did I mention not imputing their trespasses unto them? And so, not imputing their trespasses unto them, you'd be so wrong to think that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is how you activate forgiveness. You would be so wrong to think that Matthew chapter 6 is how you activate forgiveness. You would be so wrong to think that forgiveness is dependent and contingent upon you. It absolutely is not. It is according to imputation, Colossians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the chapter on imputation we referred to earlier is Romans chapter 4. And so, not imputing. You don't have your trespasses judicially imputed upon you. What you need is the imputation of Christ's righteousness, whereby God circumcises you from the body of the sins of the flesh and baptizes you into His death. It's all judicial. You reckon it to be true, and you walk according to the truth which you have learned. It is not mystical. It is not mysticism. It is not some unattainable activity. It is, in fact, that your life is hid. And that is a Bible truth I'm looking for. There it is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. How'd you do that? You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed it, and by grace through faith the deal was done. That's how you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. How do you walk in Him? You hear the word of truth, you understand right division and what part of the Bible doctrine is aimed at you, and you walk according to that. It's by grace through faith. This is not some misty-eyed, mystical hoodly-doo where you are required to have Holy Ghost hiccups and goosebumps running up and down your spine. This is practical. This is actual, actuarial, and you can do this. And by the way, you're supposed to. I'm supposed to. Now, point number one, your soul was cut loose from the body of the sins of the flesh. Point number two, your dead spirit was quickened. Point number three, God's Spirit is in you. You're the temple. Point number four, you have been placed by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Point number five, You have been justified. You have been adopted. And judicially, you are now the very body of Christ, God's agency of ambassadorship on planet Earth. That's who you are. When you trust that God can do it, when you believe God's word, that's when the doctrines will begin to work effectually in you that believe. Doubt is not faith. Cross my fingers in hope is not faith. Again, now, number one, your soul when you were saved was circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh. You're cut free. I gave you the illustration of the ice cube tray, and you hold the ice cube tray under the hot water, and all of the ice cubes drop out. They've been set free, and so have you. Point number two, your dead spirit has been quickened. You know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Your dead spirit has been quickened. So now you've been circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh. Now your spirit is quickened, and God places you in another body, a different body. This time, it's not the body of the sins of the flesh, which has been crucified with Christ. Now it is the body of Christ into which the Holy Ghost of God places you, and you have God's Spirit resident in you. You've been justified, you've been adopted, and judicially, you are now the very body of Christ, operating as God's ambassadorial agency on planet Earth. And when you trust what God says He's done, is when the words will begin to work effectually in you, and not one day before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 talks about believing it, and as a product of belief, the word effectually works also in you. You believe. You believe these truths, Colossians 2:6, Colossians 3:3. You come to understand what God has done for you. You know, Colossians chapter 2, in the verses that we've looked at tonight, 11 and 12, dealing with circumcision and dealing with baptism, are verses that I've heard grace people teach, and all they're trying to teach is superiority in doctrine over the Baptists of the Church of God or the Church of Christ. And you hear their heart, and you don't hear a heart that understands what God has done here and the importance of getting these verses right. Positionally, judicially, by what God has done, He has placed the believer into the victory which belongs only to Calvary's cross, into the victory which the law could never execute, into the victory which you could never accomplish. He has done it, you believe it, and the word works effectually in you that believe. And so, when we get to verse 14 about blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances, and we'll start there next Monday, it's not going to be blotting out water baptism and the Lord's Supper. No, 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 no. We're going to see what it actually is and understand, again, that all of this relates back to the key verse in Colossians chapter 2, which is the negative verse of what we're not to be related to. But notice, the verse ends on the most positive of all statements, that after Christ, there is success. And that's where we are. Our orientation is now after Christ. Who is that? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'm complete in Him. Since I'm complete in Him, I am a reflection of God's operation. What God has done when He completed me in Christ is He circumcised me with a circumcision made without hands. I'm now free, like the ice cube falling out of that warmed up tray. I'm now free from the body of the sins of the flesh. And I pointed out to you that those three words, of the sins, are not in any of the new translations, which changes the meaning of the verse entirely. I've been set free, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. I now have the liberty to operate according to the operation of God, because now I am risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. I'm complete in Him. I'm already judicially, imputationally, positionally in the position where God would have the Lord Jesus Christ Himself if the Lord Jesus Christ were here on earth again today. I'm in the position that God would have me to be in, and that is the position that He would have Christ to be in, were Christ here on this earth even today. That is important to know. I'm His ambassador. An ambassador does what he's told. An ambassador goes where he's told. An ambassador sleeps where he's told. An ambassador does what he's told. And so, that's not legalism. That's the new life. The grace life is freedom to do right. Not freedom to do wrong, not freedom to give in to the lust of the flesh, but freedom to operate according to these truths, where I am now complete in my Savior. I'm complete in He who is the head of all principality and power. I've been freed from the bodies of the sins of the flesh. I've been placed into the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection is the most significant event in all history on this planet, and I've been placed in it by God's judicial imputation and positional truth. Wow! You don't get any better than that, people. And with that kind of an understanding, all of a sudden, you really don't care about the World Cup. All of a sudden, you really don't care if the Reds get a closer. All of a sudden, you really don't care so much if the boss got a big raise for you. You have now a new orientation. You now have an understanding of who you are and the position that you are to operate in. And so, all of this hinges on Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, getting rid of the negative and then taking on the positive. It's a matter of getting out the bad air and breathing in the good. And in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that's where I'm complete, folks. God did it. God warmed me up and placed me into the body of Christ, because I was dead as a mackerel. I was as cold as dead as anyone could ever be. And God quickened my dead spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sins. God baptized me into the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm complete in Him. So, there you have tonight's lesson. There you have the material as I would present it to you. I thank you all so very much for being here this evening. I thank you all for your kind attention. I know it's the summertime, and I know that I guess crowds are going to be down in the summertime. Meanwhile, I feel badly for the people who missed tonight's lesson, because I think this was one of the better lessons you're going to get in this whole Colossians series. All right. Thank you all so very much. I do thank you all for listening. I do appreciate that you are here. And yes, I will attempt to get it up on the website right quick-like. My dear wife, I'll be headed home shortly. We love you, my dear, and we love all of you that join us for these Bible studies. Yes, Sunday morning will be our last DBI meeting on Pal Talk. We're shutting her down and being put out to pasture. Best thing that could ever happen. Thank you all, and God bless.